All right, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would please, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I'll go ahead and apologize to you. I was negligent in my duties as far as getting the outline to Miss Chris before we went on vacation. I assumed, and we know what assumptions do, I assumed that once I got to Florida that I would be able to remember what the sermon was as far as all the points in a row, but then once I got to Florida, I forgot. And so, my bad. Anyway, and so we're going to be looking at this morning the one in hell out of Luke chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 19 and go to verse 31. And the Bible says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Well, it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, or paradise. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and you're tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. It's stationary. It's there. It's not going anywhere. It's fixed. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses, the prophets. Let them hear them. But he, the rich man, said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he, Abraham, said unto the rich man, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This continues. This is the next to the last message that I'll be preaching on the sermon series of Who's Your One? And I've been preaching on the importance of your one, the reality of your one. And all of the things that I've been preaching on for the last several weeks, challenging you, encouraging you to pray for, set your mind on that one that the Holy Spirit has laid on your heart for you to influence to come to Jesus Christ in the year of 2019. Now, it is inevitable that every one of us, we want to see our one in heaven one day. But here's the question. What happens if my one does not become one? What happens to them when they close their eyes in death? What if he or she, or let's say God's given you more than one this year and you've got a they? What if he or she or they continue on the course of life that they now travel, what happens to them while I am in heaven? Well, Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus give us all a glimpse of what that one will one day and for eternity endure if they do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. It is easy for us to speak about the beauty, the glory, the reality of heaven. Seeing Jesus face to face, walking on streets of gold, walking into the celestial city, and passing by gates made of pearl, walls made of jasper, the golden throne of the Lord Jesus Christ that is encircled with a green rainbow symbolizing His grace. We think about the angels, how that one day when the bride of Christ marches into heaven, the army of Jesus march into heaven, how that they will come to attention as the redeemed parade by. We think about the praise, the songs that have never been sung, that will be sang with perfect pitch and in perfect harmony, and nobody will forget the words. It's easy for us to think about heaven. We don't want to think about hell. But hell is just as real for those who say no to Christ as heaven is for that one who says yes. Now, being in a Baptist church and a Baptist pastor, we are accused of preaching on hell all the time. That's all we ever talk about. We talk about two things all the time. Hell and money. That's what folks say we preach about. Hell and money. Don't preach about anything else. Hell and money. After you've heard a preacher preach on hell one time, and you've heard him preach on money one time, you don't need to come back anymore because that's all he preaches on. Okay? That's not so. I could take you to my computer right now and show you, this is about the 1600th message that I've preached here at Park Place Baptist Church, and I'm starting on my 15th year here. I have not preached on hell 15 times once a year. I have not preached on hell a dozen times. I've not preached on hell even 10 times. The amount of times that I've preached on hell here at Park Place Baptist Church are in the single digits. Yet people believe that we preach on hell all the time, and we do not. But we should. We don't want to be accused of trying to terrify or scare people into heaven. But maybe we should. Because as the Church of Jesus Christ moves into its postmodern age, and we are moving there rapidly, as it moves into this postmodern age, people are no longer afraid of hell. Because they are no longer afraid of God. The Bible tells us that there was a rich man. There was a beggar. And their lives were real. And their eternity is real. And that rich man, that one, has now been there for almost 20 centuries. And his time's not growing shorter. It has only just begun. So this passage of Scripture this morning gives us a glimpse of what will happen if we fail to do everything that we can to win our one. First thing this morning that we're going to look at is that number one, hell is eternal. The first thing, and the first little sub-point up and under there is this. We all had. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Okay, let me stop right there. There is not a person in this sanctuary this morning that is born again who at one time did not have your conversation amongst lost people. You were lost. That's where you were. You were lost. I was lost. And one of the immediate questions that comes up, and I'm going to touch on it right now, I'm going to hit a little bit harder here in a couple minutes, is this. The question always comes up, well, Josh, if He's a loving God, and God is love, like they say, then how can a loving God send someone to hell? Let me tell you something. He don't send anybody to hell. Matter of fact, God didn't even have a conversation with me about the choice of life path that I was on. I was on my way to hell all by myself. And let me say something. Let me tell you something. I was doing a bang-up job about it all by myself. I didn't need your help. I didn't need God's help. I had my own conversation in my times past. I chose the life that I was living. Because He said we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. And let me tell you something. I did good. I did good. The lust of my flesh. I did good. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. Check that off the bucket list. Amen. Did that good too, all by myself. And we're by nature the children of wrath. But something strange happened to me. While I was on my way to hell, something strange happened to me. I got saved. Didn't plan it. Wasn't thinking about it. Didn't think about it at all. Just to be blunt. Wasn't thinking about it. I enjoyed what I was doing. I liked what I was doing. Until I got sick and tired of being sick and tired. That's when the Lord sent a man to me by the name of Chris McGee that told me about Christ. And I was born again on March the 3rd of 1983. See, over time, but here's what happens if we're not careful. We lose the memory, remembrance, that we were headed there. And we forget the importance of warning others. We subcontracted out. Well, it's the deacon's job. It's the youth minister's job. It's the pastor's job. It's the evangelist's job. It's the missionary's job. And we forget it is all of our responsibility to tell folks about a Redeemer and that our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, lives. And that they don't have to stay on that path. It goes back to what I said a few moments ago. See, there's an abnormal answer. And there is a normal answer on how can a loving God send someone to hell. It's like I said, the Bible tells us that God doesn't send anyone to hell. This is the normal answer. God didn't send anyone to hell. I chose to go. You were choosing to go until something funny happened on the way to hell and you got saved. But the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth and became our curse for us so I wouldn't have to be cursed. The Bible tells me in John chapter 3 and verse 17 that the Lord did not come to this earth to condemn man to hell. But instead, He came to this world to save man so that man would not have to go there. Jesus wants all men to be saved. If you look at my article in the newsletter, I'll always write something, whatever the words are for whatever the month is, maybe going on. I'll fill out that newsletter and then I'll sign it at the end, Pastor Tom and Pat Campbell. And in a lot of those things, especially with the outlines for Sunday morning, I'll put up in under it, 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9 is my life's verse. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. God does not want your one going to hell and joining the rich man there. God does not want you this morning, if you're here this morning and you've never been born again, He does not want you going to hell. You do not have to go. God is not going to send you. You choose it. He has done everything in His power to keep you from going apart from forcing you to accept His Son. That's not what God does. He wants you to accept the Son because that the Son took your place. And you accept that. And you embrace that. And this is what we call when we receive Christ into our lives. So let's look at the abnormal answer. I said it a few moments ago. I chose my life path. I've shared with y'all before what Pat told me when I called her and told her that I'd been saved. She said, good. You needed something. When I was heading home the other day from Florida, my GPS on my phone, Siri, wanted me to go through Charlotte. I didn't want to go through Charlotte. She wanted me to take Interstate 26 and go through Columbia and then hit 77 and go through Charlotte. And so that was the direction. She said, when you get up here, I want you to turn left. Take the second exit and merge on to I-26. Well, I kept on I-95. Well, I saw the little thing change. And she says, make a U-turn. On the interstate, this woman wanted me to make a U-turn. I had determined when Siri said that Siri did not want me to get home safe. She wanted me to die a horrible death. And so we got up to the next exit, and she said, I found a quicker way, I-26 and I-77. It will save you 3 minutes if you take this direction. Would you like to exit now? Push no thanks. And here's what I did. I pushed no thanks. Guess what? You can push no thanks this morning. You don't have to go the way that the world wants you to go. You can go by the way of the cross. The cross shows us the way on how to avoid the conversation that we all had. The second sub-point, he had. The rich man had everything. He had his chance. He had his choice. And his own words here tell the story. The rich man in this story was a moral man. He knew Father Abraham. He knew who Abraham was. He knew who Lazarus was. And there was no reason for Lazarus to sit at the gates of the rich man's estate. If Lazarus was not receiving something from that estate that kept him alive, it may have been meager. It wasn't going to be something that was going to cause him to prosper. But for those who stand out by the interstate and hold up the signs asking for help, they're not standing at the place where they're going to receive the less amount of help. They're going to stand where they get the most help. Lazarus was at the rich man's gate. So it is inevitable. Somewhere along the way, the rich man had some morality about him and helped Lazarus. He knew who Lazarus was. So he was a moral man. He was a caring man. He didn't want his brothers joining him where he was, where Jesus Christ described it as a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. His theology was correct. He knew what Abraham could do. He knew where Abraham was. He knew where he was. And he believed that Abraham could show him one more instance of mercy by sending Lazarus with a wetted tip of one finger to cool his tongue. His theology was correct. He basically was praying. But he realized that he had no hope. In the 14th century, a man by the name of Dante Alighieri wrote a Divine Comedy. And one of the chapters in that comedy was called The Inferno. And in it, Dante assigned a name to the rich man. He named him Dives. And he writes that as Dives was about to go into the portal of hell, that there was a sign above that portal. And that sign said this, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." Jesus Christ, in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, 22, and 23, says this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." And that's what the rich man failed to do. "He who doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? But then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. So depart from me, you that work iniquity." Today, this is what Dives has. He has sadness. Dante may have written a quote-unquote divine comedy, but hell's not a joking matter. His past riches couldn't help him. It couldn't help his present. And it couldn't help his future regret. He has isolation. Lazarus has Abraham and those in paradise. It's the same as Jesus told the beggar that was on the cross that was dying that day. He said, "Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. You're not going to be by yourself anymore. You're going to be with me." In Luke 16, 19 through 31, the rich man is all alone. He didn't want to be bothered. And so now, he is not. And he has fear. He's afraid that his brothers will soon join him. Verses 27 through 31, the Bible says, "I pray thee, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment." But Moses said, Abraham said, they've got the prophets. They've got people to hear. No, no. They'll listen if someone goes to them from the dead. But then Abraham gives some of the most startling words in the Scriptures, in my opinion. "If they won't hear Moses, and they won't listen to the prophets, they won't listen to one who has been resurrected either." Today the world has an opportunity to listen about a resurrected Savior. But yet today, they turn a deaf ear. Churches are losing numbers in a magnitude that is even shocking the experts. And some have said what we're looking at, the great falling away, at least the beginnings of it. All I know is this. They have one. One who died for them. One who rose from the dead. One who ascended back unto the Father and is now seated at the right hand of God, ready to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ sits ready this morning, listening for the voice of your one. He sits at the right hand of the Father this morning. If you're here and you've never been saved, waiting to hear your voice, He's listening for you to be one, because He is the one. "I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And no man's going to get to the Father unless you pass through me." He is the one. Second thing this morning, hell is painful. It's a different kind of pain. The Bible tells us, and I've already said what Jesus said, where Jesus said it's a place where there's gnashing of teeth, that's clenching and grinding, and where the worm will not die. The rich man says, Dives says, "I am tormented in this flame." The last portion of the Scripture that I just read again a few moments ago speaks about where the rich man attempts to intercede for his brothers. This brings about a different kind of pain. I know people who will join me. In 1979, the rock and roll group AC/DC put out an album And a single was called Highway to Hell. Today, that song is listed as number 258 of Rolling Stone magazine's list of the top 500 greatest songs of all time. It is a part of the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame's 500 songs that shaped rock and roll. And the first verse of that song says this: living easy, loving free, season ticket on a one-way ride, asking nothing, leave me be, taking everything in stride. Don't need reason, don't need rhyme, ain't nothing I'd rather do. Going down, party time. My friends are going to be there too. You may have noticed I didn't even have to look at the paper. I listened to that song, and I know every word. Another portion of that song says, hey, Satan, paid my dues playing in a rockin' band. Hey, Mom, look at me. I'm on my way to the promised land. Not 6 months after that song was released in 1979, lead singer Bon Scott was found dead in his automobile from an overdose. And he's there. Well, let me tell you something. Amos, in Amos chapter 4, issued this challenge to Israel. Now, folks, listen. I know this ain't some happy, slappy, jappy, feel-good sermon this morning. I know it's not. And I had no illusions as I prepared this message that I was going to get a whole bunch of amens. And if you walk out of that door this morning and shake my hand and tell me that you enjoyed this message, you are lying. I don't like preaching on hell. I don't like preaching about money. I don't. But we've got to understand, there's not a person in here this morning that's immune from knowing someone who's going to be there. And while we try to excuse ourselves by subcontracting out evangelism and personal evangelism to the professionals and the theological people and all these other folks, we're watching our friends slip off into eternity. Amos chapter 4, Amos said, prepare to meet thy God. Dives didn't. Bon Scott didn't. The physical pain, Jesus said, will it be unbearable enough, but so will the emotional pain of knowing of what might have been. Bon Scott was from Scotland, the United Kingdom. The land of where the Great Awakening revival began. Where Whitfield preached. Where Spurgeon preached. Where millions came to Christ. And cathedrals set empty. Remember. Remember. Johnny Hunt, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Woodstock, Georgia, says this. He said, there'll never be a good morning greeting in hell. No one will ever say to you, good night. Why? Because they're in hell. No wonder when someone gets mad at somebody else that they tell them to go to hell. Because you can't think of a more horrible place that you'd rather somebody to go. Have you ever thought about that? Why don't they just look at him and say, Well, I just wish you'd go to heaven. Or get mad at you and say, go to Krispy Kreme. Or go to Granny's. That'll learn you. And now that the Classic is back open, go to the Classic. I hope you eat until you're miserable. Nobody says that. Nobody. The truth is, we look at them and we say, you just go to hell. When the truth should be, we ought not want anybody to go to hell. We ought not want anybody to go there. I've given my life, in the words of Johnny Hunt, and I'll say the same thing for me this morning, I've given my life to preach a gospel that would intersect and intercept every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. Why in the name of heaven would anyone choose and decide of their own volition to go to hell? Why would you do that? Knowing that you're going to feel the pain of regrets. Why? And last thing this morning, I'll be done right here. A couple minutes, I promise you. And hell is purposeful. There's a purpose to hell. There's a reason for hell. Those who refuse to believe in or accept Jesus Christ will say that hell is, it exists because God's vengeful or that He isn't fair because there's no second chances once you get there. Part of hell's torment, separation, will be part of our joy. We emphasize it during funerals when we talk about that in heaven there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there are no tears, and no death there. We want, as believers, to be separated from the funeral home, separated from a cemetery, separated from hospitals, separated from a hospice. The unfairness of life and temptation from the enemy will not follow me when I get to glory. And it didn't follow Lazarus. The lake of fire that the Bible describes in the latter portion of the book of Revelation is where all that junk belongs. See, the Bible tells us that hell was not prepared for us. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. In John chapter 14, Jesus told His disciples, He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, you can be also. Heaven is yours, not hell. Hell is not the promised land, as was written by Bon Scott erroneously, and much today to his chagrin. Hell was prepared for Satan and those angels that followed him in rebellion against a loving and almighty God. Heaven is prepared for you. Heaven is prepared for your one. Jesus wants you to join Him. Jesus wants your one to join Him. But that only happens if they accept Him and the sacrifice that He made for them on Calvary. And we can play with hell. Have you ever watched a cat play with a mouse? He'll play with a mouse. He'll sit there and take his paw and put it on top of that mouse and then look at it. And then let it go. And if that mouse starts to run off, he'll and I know this is not going to look very manly, but this is what he does. He'll play with it and catch it. And hold that mouse down, then he'll let it go. And if the mouse don't run, he'll take his paw and nudge it to make it jump a little bit more. He plays a game with it. Hell is not a game to play. It is real. We don't have to go. Your one don't have to go. Make it a point that you have just as much concern and love for your one as the rich man did for his brothers, yet all too late. Don't wait too long.